Well, good morning. A few thoughts before we go to the Word of God. We'll be in the book of Mark chapter 8 this morning. I believe it was during Sunday school I made the comment. It's a joy to have folks who are talking and hugging and all those things before service starts, and song leader might get a little, how do I stop all this and start the other? But that's their problem, amen? But it's very heartening. It's better than seeing a battleground where everybody sits in their seats and makes horrible faces at each other. Amen. But it's a great time. Also, for the most part, I appreciate, you know, there's a great deal of things that go into a service. It might not really seem like it, but the songs are for a purpose. They have a purpose. And music, it's amazing what we remember with a song. I mean, if you can put it to music, a lot of times you can remember it when you couldn't remember it otherwise. Isn't that true? There's several of you, if you came up here. I noticed it last week as Crystal came up to sing. She had no music. She had nothing in front of her, except the pulpit to hold her up a little bit. And she did all the words, and I'm thinking to myself, I couldn't do that. But it's a marvelous thing. it has a way of teaching us some great truths. One of the reasons we use the old hymn books, because hymns have such a tremendous meaning to them doctrinally. They can teach us things. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about teaching, admonishing each other in song, and what a privilege that is. There's another avenue that sometimes people don't take advantage of. It's during the offering time. And by the way, offering time is not intermission. It's not a time to, you know, start talking and telling your neighbor about the roast you got on and all that kind of stuff. But really, if you listen, you might not know a song. But if you do, you might, a lot of times, I appreciate it because most of the time they will use songs that I know the words, and so it's going through my mind with that. It's also a great time to prepare yourself for the morning service. Time to pray, time to worship. Really, offerings of worship time, so we're giving of ourselves to the Lord through our finances. But also, during that time, a great time to give our minds and our hearts to the Lord and just ask His blessing and help. And of course, as we come to the Word of God, it's that we might hear from Him. We looked at the power of the Word of God in my Sunday school class this morning, and thank God for this tremendous book. Mark chapter 8 this morning. I want to read just a few short verses here. Chapter number 8, if you drop down to verse number 22 with me. Chapter 8 and verse number 22. We find here the healing of a blind man. And in many regards, it is one of the most unique healings that you find in the Word of God. But I believe there's a reason for it. Verse 22, if I can get my words coming, says, He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto Him, and besought Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. Interesting story. There's a reason God has this in His Word. Do you believe that? I don't believe it's here for historical sake, though we learned some history of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Lord healed many, many times throughout His ministry. And we look at those healings, and we can oftentimes find truth, spiritual truth, that we can make application to our lives. And I believe we can do that most vividly here in this particular chapter. Before we go any farther, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You so much for a few moments that we have together around Your Word. I pray for the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God, for without You, nothing can be done. without you speaking to hearts, words become empty. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would have full attention of those folks that you wish to speak to, which most likely is every one of us. We pray that you would bless now, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As already mentioned, the Lord often healed in many different ways. And sometimes we wonder why he delighted so in doing it a different way, almost every time. But I think there's reason for that, because there were different lessons which he taught us through those healings. If you've been saved this morning, you have had a healing of the soul. Is that not true? If you know Christ your Savior, there's been a change in your life, and only God could bring that change to your life. And so as we look at these, I believe we can find some correlation. Had they all been the same, men would probably have sought to imitate the methods rather than to look to the Savior for the power of healing. By the way, I believe God has power to heal. So you believe in faith healers? I believe in faith being able to heal through the power of the Lord. But I'm not too keen on those who come and lay hands on and say, you're now healed. I suppose I'll leave that one alone. But there are some guys, they have so much power, they wave their hand, the whole section of people fall down, and they all get up saying, hey, that was wonderful. Go out the next day and don't know what happened. And we see this over and over. Anyway, that's another story. No two men are alike. Is that not true? You're not like anybody else. You're a very unique individual. And as a result of that, the Lord knows that need. God knows exactly what each of us needs, and God can bring us to that spot where he can take care of that. Though there are different methods that he uses, there are some things that are always the same. The wisdom of God is always at a peak. His goodness is always on display, and certainly the power of God is there. We look at the Lord and we find that he could heal with a touch. We find that he could heal with a word, or simply because he willed it so, there was nothing said, there was nothing touched. Matter of fact, he could be present or he could be absent. There are absolutely no barriers to the ability of our Savior. Many times the healing was done at once. It took place very quickly. You cannot heal a leper or cast out a demon only part way. Either it's there or it isn't. But we do find, as in the case here in chapter 8, that it is possible to heal blindness in degrees. And in this case, I believe it teaches us a great deal about the healing of spiritual blindness. We can see some things, but not as we should, nor enjoy their light as intended. Listen to me very carefully. I love Open Door Baptist Church. I love the people of this church. You have been such a tremendous blessing to me. But by the same token, I know this. And that is that though you may be saved, there are some in our congregation, I have no idea who or how many, that most likely do not really enjoy their Christian walk. It's not a living reality to them. They're walking about, they see men walking as trees. In other words, the things of the Spirit are really somewhat confusing to them. And so I believe that God wants to heal us all the way, not just part way. And so here this miracle portrays the progressive healing of a darkened understanding. First of all, I'd like for us to get a picture in our mind of this particular case. This man, and we'll do it in a spiritual sense, he has a darkened understanding. He's not possessed with a demon. He's not possessed with that will rage and make him dangerous to society. They didn't have to take him out into the graveyard and chain him up as the maniac of Gadara. We find he had no desire to hurt other people. Matter of fact, he's sober, he's steady, he's honest, he's kind. He even respects the religious among them, and most likely with sincerity love them. But he needs not to be put away as a leopard so as to contaminate. He doesn't even increase the blindness of others. And yet we find that his understanding is darkened. This is the one that hears the gospel but doesn't fully comprehend its fullness. Please understand those words. Doesn't fully understand or comprehend its fullness. Maybe they actually were saved, but they don't understand from what God saved them, how much he saved them, and to what he saved them. We've got a great God, and we sometimes do not appreciate what he's done for us. They hear the gospel with considerable pleasure, but it's the letter they receive and not so much in the spirit. It's more about what you do than who you are. It's more about that which is performed rather than what takes place in the heart of that individual. Oh, they can even come and pray. They can pray in a manner that it seems like it's spiritual, but yet it scarcely is. It might be earnest and as not to be despised, and yet it's not that which touches the heart of God. They're willing to help on any cause for God. They seem all lovely, and yet there is something that is missing. Many years ago, there was a young lady that came to our church. Well, she was older than I am. And many of you know Laura Fletcher. She's now home with the Lord. And she came to me one day and she says, Pastor, she says, I thank God for you, but there's something that's missing in your life. She didn't know what it was. I didn't know what it was. But she was talking about this. There was not that vibrant reality of God within the soul. It's the person that joy doesn't come naturally. Oh, they might be happy about some things. They might experience some great moments in their life. But joy is not naturally there. They cannot say with James, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. They cannot be excited because something horrible has happened. We get the opportunity to see God move and see God work. They have prayed. They've witnessed God giving them things. But these prayers often are just carnal wishes rather than spiritual accomplishments. One of the things we need to be very careful of, and please do not misunderstand this, we pray, and sometimes the only prayers we have are for the sick of bodily function, and we ignore that there's a greater sickness in this world, and that's the spiritual sickness that takes place in their lives because of sin. They pray for forgiveness, but most of the time, it's going to be within the hearing of the congregation. They sing praises unto the Lord, but they're not personal. They're not that from the heart. They might even understand that, hey, listen, we need to have a good songbook. They might object to the idea of a projector because the words are on the wall, but they feel very little down in the soul. It's not that which is personal in their life. They're just words with music background. Doctrinal teaching does not have the touch of excitement in their soul, and oftentimes it's endured. Their favorite Bible verse is, he that endureth to the end of the service shall be saved. And there's not that reality that's down inside. Here's a man that had all the functions of life, except he could not see. And though his other organs became more aware, he still couldn't see. And so often this is the Christian, though in name, he's not totally a Christ one. That's where we get the word Christian from. Oh, they know him as Savior, perhaps, but yet he is not real as he ought to be in their lives. So I look at here this man, and I think of those who have a blindness. They've been able to see, but what do they see? They see men as trees walking. They're not seeing reality as it is. And so we find the Lord comes and he cures this man. I want us to notice, secondly, the method of his cure. I find this most interesting. First of all, if you would notice here, in verse number 22, it says, he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him. friends bring him to Jesus. Thank God for friends who bring us to Jesus. Most have a need for someone to intervene for them and to show them the way. It is our job to bring them to Jesus. He will do the rest. Sometimes we're fearful we won't say the right words. Well, bring them to Jesus. And somehow he takes care of all of that. By the way, it wasn't the words of the soul winner that brought me to Christ. It was the words of Christ. And it is he who touches us. He received the touch of the Master's hand. But he realizes that it's not really have the influence in his life as it ought to be, because he sees men walking but as trees. And so what do we need? We need the work of the Holy Spirit of God to change some things. What does Jesus do? Well, we find that this man's brought to him by the Lord. And then also in number 23, I find this very interesting. The second phrase where it says, and led him out of the town. And led him out of the town. Jesus takes him to a solitary place. How many have said in a service before you were saved and you thought the preacher was talking right to you? You thought that he was telling the whole crowd about you. I've had people tell me that. And I'd try to deny it, but I decided now, yeah, I was. But it's really God who's doing that. What's he doing? He's bringing us apart, bringing us into a place that's just he and us. And so he brought him to this particular place, a solitary place. And it's in this place of solitary that he begins to realize his personal responsibility. Our lady one time say she was going to go across to she lived in Wenatchee, and she planned on moving over to Seattle. She said, I was just going to get into a big church. She'd been in a small one, been a very vital part of it. And she said, I'm just going to get into a large church over there and get lost in the crowd. Well, God didn't let her do that. And a church that I was in out there, Open Door Baptist Church of Linwood, Washington, she came. She began to attend. God put her in a position to play the piano. Now, I want to tell you something. It's a little hard to sing all the songs to How Great Thou Art. But that's all she knew. And was the only piano so it was available. But she found out something. You need to get along with God. And this in time is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to bring us to this spot where we have a personal responsibility to him. We might sit in a crowd and yet it's just us with God, realizing who we are. This can take place in a church service. It can take place in so many places. But it's a place where we recognize it's God speaking to us. There's hope of blindness when one begins to meditate upon his own prospects of death and of hell. One begins to realize their responsibility unto a holy and righteous God, when they begin to recognize that their righteousnesses, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags. So what we find in the method, we find that somebody brought him to Jesus. What's Jesus do? He takes him aside where it's just the two of them. And then he does something very unusual in my mind. He spits on his eyes. It doesn't say he spit in his hand and wiped his eye. It says he spit on his eyes. Isn't that what it said? Had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him. But first he spits in his eyes. I want to tell you something. Somebody spits in your eyes, it's an act that's going to humiliate you. I told somebody the other day, one of the great things that I learned as I lay in the hospital was humiliation. When you have 15 or 20 different young nurses who have wiped your behind, you know that things aren't as private as you thought. It's a place of humiliation. But is that bad? We need to have humility, do we not? And if we're not willing to submit ourselves and humiliate ourselves, God has a way of doing it. That spit in his eyes brings him close enough, I believe, that he might be able to hear the words from the same mouth. Think about it. At the same time, we find the Lord Jesus laying his hands upon him. Now, laying on of hands in the Bible is very unique, because what it's talking about is when you lay hands on something, it is you identifying with them. For instance, in the Old Testament, when they would lay their hands upon the goat, the scapegoat, you remember the story? And they would pray and ask God for the forgiveness of their sins. They were confessing their sins, and to that goat was being relayed all of that sin. He would be one slain, one taken to the wilderness to bear our sins far away. It was a means of identification, the laying on of hands. Somebody just recently said, somebody done something really terrible, and they said, you know, I just love to go up and slug them. I says, well, the Bible says lay hands on no man suddenly. I was only teasing with him. You can punch him slowly, and God would bless that, I guess. I don't know. Forget that. That was not inspired. But he laid his hands upon him. He identified him. Do you understand those hands one day would be stretched out? They would take nails and a hammer and pierce him and hang him to a cross. Those hands that reached out to touch this man. And those hands, I believe, revealed something. He's one of us. He's a man. So what's important about that? He's the perfect man that could bear our sins. Now think about it for a moment, if you never thought of this. The Bible says the wages of sin is... So why did Jesus die if he was perfect? Isaiah tells us very, very specifically, because it tells us there that on him was laid the iniquity of us all. Upon him. He's one of us. And though he was perfect, he took all of our sins that he might die for them. Thank God for that. Many people have heard the word and sought his forgiveness, but they really haven't made this internal contact, with the Savior. For them, it's formalities and ceremonies, but no living reality of his presence. This man is brought aside. He experienced the presence of God as he spit in his eyes to humiliate him, but at the same time, he experienced the wonderful blessings of God as he lays his hands upon him, which means that Christ is near. Let's notice something else about this man. He's healed, but scarcely. So let me insert this word. Rather than heal, he's saved, but scarcely. We find that he gets his sight, but there's still a film over his eyes. He has very little knowledge other than being saved. Little idea of the one who actually saved him. He recognizes men, but he cannot distinguish them from trees. He sees them walking and says that they're like trees. And I believe here's a man that wants the real truth. He wants more than that which is fancy and fun and fanfare, but he wants to be able to, I believe, worship. He wants to be able to distinguish the spiritual doctrines of the Word of God and to understand the whole counsel of God's Word. He wants something or needs something much greater. Many of you in this room remember an evangelist by the name of Al Wells. Brother Wells, one of the most unique individuals I ever met. I never told him, but I always kind of laughed at his bug eyes. He was about 25 years older than me. He was like a daddy to me. And the last few years that he was alive, there was very scarcely a week go by that we did not talk. The day of his death, when I met his oldest daughter, she said to me, she says, "I want to thank you for being my daddy's friend." She said he knew a lot of people, but she said there's only about four or five men that he really counted as his friends. And Brother Wells, we'd take him out to eat. One of his favorite places to go was a Chinese restaurant. I don't know why, because he always had this problem with his throat, and he ended up somewhere having to go down to the bathroom and throw up because he got rice caught in his throat. But there was something very unusual I couldn't figure out for many years. We walk into a restaurant, and you know how on the walls of many of these places they'll have paintings. And he'd look at that painting, he said, "Isn't it a beautiful painting?" And I would see a scene, and I'd think, "Yeah, that's pretty." And now, guy was weird, I tell you. He would walk up to that thing, and he'd be just like this in front of it. And he'd be looking at it. Thinking, what in the world is going on? He was seeing stuff, Shelley, I wasn't seeing. You see, Al was a painter. And when he looked at the picture, he not just saw a scene there as I would. He would look and he would see the brush marks. He would see how the painter put this thing together. And he would stand there in awe. And sometimes he would describe that a little bit to me. And I think about that, and I think about where so often we're at in our spiritual walk. We lose the enjoyment. Oh, we can see a little bit, but we don't see the real beauty. We don't see the author of it. We don't understand what brings all this about. It's indistinct to us and brings us a little pleasure. Me, I look at it, let's go to the next one. Not Al. I've seen him stand there for as much as 5 or 6 minutes studying one picture. Here's a man who was healed, but scarcely. But thank God the cure was completed. Having been taken away from others at a distance, and when he touches him the second time, who you reckon he saw first? Jesus. Do you notice verse 25? It says, made him look up. Who was standing there? Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? He said, "Preacher, I've been saved." That isn't what I asked you. Have you seen Jesus? Is he real to you? Is he exciting to you? Here's a man. He was cured, but there was something needed to be completed. You know, every child of God, God brings us into the world of salvation that we might grow in Him. That growth is in our vision of who He is. And by the way, not only that, it says He restored and saw every man clearly. What took place? He began to see the needs of those round about him. He saw the world in a different way than he ever had before. He saw every man clearly. This wasn't with some disguise. He could tell who they were. Was there a change in his life? Yeah. If we put it in the realm of salvation, was he saved when he first got sight? Kind of seems that way. And isn't that so picturesque of us? We come to know Christ our Savior, but we really don't know him. We walk around, we see men as trees. The Christian walk is not enjoyable. It's a bunch of rules and regulations. It's something we do on Sundays. By 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, we got over it. Maybe in the parking lot before we got out. How real is Jesus to you? How real? I don't know that answer for you. It's hard for me to determine even for myself. But this one thing I know, I need to see him more clearly every day. As he reveals himself through his words, he reveals himself through circumstances in my life. Now, primarily, I've talked to Christians this morning, those who've been saved, but maybe you're here, you don't see anything spiritual. You don't even see men as trees walking. All you see is your own pleasures, your own goals, your own ideals. You need Christ. You need the touch of the Savior. You need to allow him to take you aside. So I'm right here with everybody. He kind of has a way of doing that when we're with a whole bunch of people. Let God have his way. In a few moments, we're going to do what we call an invitation. By the way, that's a great time to actually come aside. Somebody can take you in one of these back rooms. They'll be there to help you if you need. If you need to be all by yourself with him, that's fine. You need him. Christian, how clearly do you see him? How clearly do you see him? Father, today, I pray that we might have a greater reality of you in our life. You who are marvelous Lord and Savior. Lord, just work in lives this morning. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.